Well, good morning. I think the church showed up today. What's up with that? The music was awesome today, wasn't it? Not that it's not good every time. It's great every week. But man, you know, you try to say something nice and you guys come all snarky looking at me. What do you mean by that? So I'm glad you're here. Good morning. Welcome to those who are online for our second week of the Good Book series. I'm excited about it. I think Jeff already talked about the On Your Seats. There's some invite cards to our next series. It's a four-part series called Stranger Things. And we're kind of excited about the Stranger Thing. We're going to be going into some really abstract books of the Old Testament, books that maybe you have not been in a long time. And you're going to say, where is that? And so we're going to try to give you help to find it, you know, when you go through the minor prophets. But we're excited about it because it's going to say, how do we work through some of the difficulties of life? We talk about things like tragedy and loneliness and despair and arrogance. When disaster strikes, how do we respond? When someone's going through a difficult time, how do we show up and encourage them? So we want to invite you back for the next series, Stranger Things, starts next week. Encourage you to invite people because I think we're going to be talking about a lot of relevant things. Next week, we're talking about facing disaster. I know your life is absolutely perfect and you never have anything professionally or personally or in our communities that go wrong, but for those who do have problems out there, maybe we'll just equip you to help them and encourage them. The good book we talked about last week in the series was this. Is the good book really God's book? And if it's God's book, is it relevant today for faith and practice? Is there kind of an expiration date on the Bible where it's no longer relevant because it's so old? Or is it something that we use today, and it's as relevant today as it was before? What happens as generations go on, if we look at our generations, we typically don't take the good book seriously like previous generations had taken it. Last week, we talked about the Apostle Peter and his view of Scripture. And what he said, we looked at some passages of Scripture where it was bizarre when he talked about it. He's talking about the Bible, and right before he comes in and makes his huge speech about the Bible, he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration and says, man, I remember this time where Peter and John and James, the three of us were together, and we're on this mountain, and all of a sudden, like the heavens opened up, and God pronounced, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And it talks about how he changed in his appearance. And it talks about Elijah and Moses showing up. And you're going like, what does that have to do with the Bible? And we said this, as relevant as what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, as reliable and as true as what happened on that mount, what I experienced, I want you to know that God's word is just as reliable and just as relevant as what happened to me on that mount. God said that he would use people like Moses and David and Peter and John and James and all these different people. He would use the Holy Spirit working through these individuals to record down God's word for us. And not only that, he said he would preserve his word for us as well. And some people doubt, like, is what we have accurate? And we talked about last week the Dead Sea Scrolls. And if you weren't here, you missed out. The translations that we got the Old Testament from was from like 900 to 1000 AD. They went back and found, back in 1947, these old scrolls that were from 1200 years prior to those documents. And when they put them together, they could not believe the accuracy between the two of them over 1200 years. Again, giving evidence that God has preserved his word. These are not just ancient words for an ancient culture. These are God's words, and they're relevant for us today. God's word has changed people's lives for thousands of years. And even more important to me, it's changed my life. It's changed my family's life. Our hope in this two-part series is that you'll fall in love with God's word. That it will be a resource that you go to, and it will challenge you in your faith. And it will challenge you in your life. That will lead to life change for you and for your family. If you could open your copies of the scripture to 2 Timothy. I love 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Paul is writing to this young guy in ministry named Timothy. He's in Ephesus. And Timothy is this young, godly guy who Paul is going to actually pass the ministry leadership torch to when he leaves this earth. And as he looks at Timothy, we kind of come down to some of the final words that he's sharing with Timothy. He said, hey, Timothy, before I go, here's what I want you to know. If you want to be a godly leader, here's what I want you to know. As you lead other people, this is what I want you to know. And as Christ's followers, here's some things that I want you to know. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. If you go back in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, it talks about Timothy growing up in a home with a godly grandmother and a godly mom. You have Lois as a grandmother who taught him God's word, and you have Eunice who came along as a mom and said, here, I want you to have, here's God's word. And Timothy grew up in a home that he was exposed to truth. So that's why he says, and you've known from infancy the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The first thing I want you to know is this, the scripture points us to Jesus. As we look at God's word, there's a lot of questions about things in life and God and what happens after this life. When you do a funeral and you talk about, like, so what's next? You oftentimes can get a person's attention. And scripture points us to what's next and what Jesus has done for us. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, we see Jesus Christ in scripture. We realize that Jesus Christ is the important component, the only component for us to have eternal life. And so scripture paints this picture of Jesus, and we get to see him. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And it says this, let us create man in our image. And before you know, you can kind of get this view of like something's going on here. So you see like this picture of the Trinity early on in Genesis. And as you start moving through to Genesis chapter 3, you see it talk about the conflict between evil and good. You see Satan and Jesus. And it talks about, well, Satan's going to come along and do some damage. He's going to bruise you on the heel. Jesus is going to come along. He's going to crush Satan. We win in the end. And then you go on and you look at the Abrahamic covenant, and it says this, Abraham, through you, I'm going to promise you land, seed, blessing. But the blessing is this, that through you, all the nations will be blessed through you. And I could go on and on and on as you go through Isaiah and Micah and all the different scriptures that continue to point us to scripture. Genesis talks about the problem that started because of sin, but it also talks about the way that he chose to fix it. Now, you need to understand this. You don't have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to be a good person. There are people who don't know Jesus as their Savior that do good things for other people. They're kind. They're generous. They reach out and do what they can to serve other people. But I want you to know this. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ that changes you in a way for when it comes to the abundant life that he talks about, but not only the abundant life in this life, but it talks about the eternal hope we have in Jesus Christ. So let me explain this to you. When you talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's almost like if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's almost like a family that gets together and plays nice at a funeral or at a wedding, even though there's a civil war that's going on between the family, right? So you show up on Saturday, you go to the wedding, you look at each other, you know in your heart you can't really, there's no relationship, it's a broken relationship, something happened in the past, but you come together on that wedding day or during the funeral and say, I'm going to play nice. And so you kind of look at each other and you kind of like wave, how are the kids? Great, good. Going to college, good, 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 good to see you again. You know, you're lying in your heart, but good. And then Sunday, everything goes back to normal. So that's kind of how it is when it comes to scripture pointing us to Jesus. There are times that people are in the room that we can learn valuable lessons from scripture. We can learn valuable lessons from the life of Jesus Christ. We can do good things, but it ultimately comes down to our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that relationship that changed Dominic and it changed Brayden today. And they came up and said, look at me, I'm a Christ follower right now. Have you ever made that life-changing decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because you can be a good person and still be separated from God for all eternity. So I want you to consider, what do you do with Jesus? Scripture points us to Jesus, and that's why we use scripture all the time in our church. If you go back in USS Bridgewater, you're going to see kids using the scriptures in USS Bridgewater. We give them things called God times that we hand to them and say, we want you to go home and we want you to study God's word. You'll see in our Crazy Infusion program where they have these on-track devotions, where they take them home and they study God's word. We push and you guys get bored because we keep telling you we have this Bible reading plan for the entire church and we keep inviting you to be a part of. Why? Because we realize that scripture is key for both faith and practice in our faith, and it points us to Jesus. That's why when you come here, you will always see scripture on the screen. I want you to know that scripture points us to Jesus, and it talks to us and explains to us what it means that we can have a relationship with God through Christ, and we can have eternal hope. But even before we go home, we can live an abundant life because God has promised it. God never said it's going to be a perfect life. He's never said it's going to be perfect, but he said that we can have an abundant life. Even in the midst of crisis, we can still have joy and hope. I want you to know that at the center of our mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ in Northeast Pennsylvania, southern tier of New York, is the book. When we go abroad through our global partners, we're excited about helping orphans, feeding the poor, digging wells. We're excited about all that kind of stuff. But ultimately, what we're concerned about is that people have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that you don't leave here today without knowing Christ as your personal Savior. So scriptures point us to Jesus. Secondly, scripture transforms us. As we continue reading in 2 Timothy 3, it says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Please get this if you don't get anything. Scripture is not just about getting more head knowledge and more information. God's word leads us to transformation. There are people that know tons of facts in their heads. They go to church and they build up this huge base for knowledge, and it doesn't make a difference. They are miserable neighbors. They are miserable coworkers. They're mean to their family. They're terrible parents. But listen to me. They can recite all the books of the Bible. They can talk through theology proper and bibliology and Christology and pneumatology. They can tell you all the stuff, right? But you don't want to spend a night with them because they're annoying. Guys, I want you to know that God's word is just not to fill your head with information so you can be puffed up in your knowledge. The scriptures are supposed to make a difference to where it leads to transformation, to where we are different. We live our lives different than other people because we know the word of God. It's not that we want to. We feel compelled to because God tells us to. My initial reaction is not to react sometimes like the Bible talks about. I want to react just the opposite. But as we study God's word and we look at it, we're going, I wish I didn't memorize that verse. Because it is. Sometimes God's word can be a little annoying when we want to go off. We want to tell people what we think. They need to hear it. And you got the God's word just like ringing in your head. Shut up. Don't say it. When it talks about things like for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, God's word basically tells you to start doing stuff and stop doing other things. This is what you need to put in your life. If you can add this, that'd be awesome. If you could take this out, it'd even be better. Start doing this and stop doing this. It helps us be good parents. Helps us be better children. It can take an average dad and make him into a godly dad. It can help people who make really unwise decisions and help them make biblically sound decisions. whether you believe in God or not, whether you believe in the Bible or not, if you look at this book and you study this book and you look at the principles in this book, if we would all live according to this book, our world would be a ton different. It'd be a ton better. What's interesting to me is that people push so hard against the scriptures. We don't want that. What? Love your wife like Christ loves the church? How dare you? Love your neighbor. Insanity. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ Jesus forgave you. It's madness. We don't want our kids to be exposed to this kind of stuff. What if they started to love other people? What would happen in our society? Seriously, is it nuts? It talks about in Proverbs all these principles of how we deal with people. When you come across an angry person, a soft answer turns away wrath. How is that going to help me? Somebody hit you in the cheek, turn the other cheek. Somebody wants your shirt, give them your coat. Why does society stand so opposed to the Word of God? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever really thought about the fact why school systems are so bent out of shape about God's Word? Honor your father and your mother. If we took these principles and put them into practice, I think you would be a different person. I think your world would be a different place. I really do. You read through the book of Proverbs every day. What's today, the 9th? Go to Proverbs 9. Tomorrow's the 10th. You miss a day, you go to 11th. Read Proverbs 11. Start reading through the book of Proverbs. Just go with the day of the month. 31 chapters. And if you take those wisdom literature, and actually apply it to your life, I don't think it's going to be a disadvantage for you or the people you come across. This is inspired, this is God's inspired word, and it is practical for both faith and practice. And we want to encourage you to fall in love with the Word of God and use it as a resource that will guide you as you live life, as you pursue God. You can't take my word for it. The Bible says you need to study yourself. You need to study to show yourself approved. It's your responsibility. Now, I come and I gave you stuff, but I encourage you to spend time in God's Word. And if I'm wrong, correct me. Because when you study God's Word, you're looking and saying, I'm not sure what you said was right today. I said something from the Old Testament, I don't know how long ago, it was a couple months ago, and I said something that wasn't correct. And we had all these kids, congratulations to moms and dads. You were wrong. Yeah, I was. I'm sorry. But study to show yourself approved. This is what the half-brother of Jesus said in James. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after he looks at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. How many of you got up this morning and looked in the mirror? Like pretty much, I hope you did. Good. Four of you. Dude, that explains a lot. Yeah. Pastor Jeff, no commentary from the side. He goes, did you? What? But when you look in the mirror, I don't look in the mirror on Monday morning and go, I'm good for the week, right? I'm all set. I got to look. I'm fine. Now, like every day you go to the mirror and go, okay, I got some more work to do. Because when you look in the mirror, it's like you do. You look at like you're like, oh man, there's something on my shirt. And you look at your teeth, you brush your teeth, and there's still like something like right there. And you see things and hair's out of place. And like, Every day you look in the mirror and check it out. And God's word is like looking into the mirror and saying, where do I stand before God? What do I look like? What do I need to change? What do I need to address? As you study God's word, it just comes alive and you look at life and go, oh, that's how God sees it. I don't necessarily see it the same way. Obviously, I have to change my perspective a bit. When we look at God's word like a mirror, it shows us the things we need to address. Even when you get out of a car, you typically look in the mirror real quick and make sure before you go into an appointment to make sure nothing's changed. Every once in a while, you catch that thing, you had breakfast, and you had an egg, and it kind of dripped on you, and you go, oh, no. But it shows you. It shows you where we are before God. It tells us how we need to live. It's like an examination, a medical exam when you go to the God's Word. I just had my yearly checkup. I just love those. But you get blood tests. And explains to you kind of where you are with things like cholesterol and vitamin D. I know we don't have any issues with vitamin D in the Northeast, right? Nobody has issues with all this sunshine. But explains to you where you are physically. God's word explains to where you are spiritually. God's word is not just information. It's information that leads to transformation. Scripture points us to Jesus. It transforms us, and I need to get moving. Scripture equips us. Let's look at the next verses. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word helps us put tools in our toolbox to get the job done. We're thoroughly ready, thoroughly prepared, ready to go. We can't have enough tools. If you're a guy that likes tools, right? Women, you know this. It's never enough. We need more tools. We have to, because we got to get stuff done. And God's word is like putting more tools in the toolbox so we can get stuff done. It helps us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It equips us for that. It equips us when we come alongside people for every good work. It equips us to be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that was in us without any kind of snarkiness, but with kindness and gentleness, we share what God has changed in our life. Thoroughly equipped, though, is not a magic trick. It's like we don't say abracadabra and there it is. It takes time and it takes effort and it takes work. I remember when I was first in ministry, I had a senior pastor when I was youth pastor. My position as far as my role in ministry was this: please don't put me on the platform ever. I didn't want to do announcements. I didn't want to pray publicly. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to do baptisms. I didn't want to do communion. I didn't want to do nothing. There's a youth room, just stick me with the kids and let me live the dream. But please don't put me on the platform. And the senior pastor said, no, we're not going to do that. And he kept making me do stuff. And I'd get mad. We'd have these arguments in the office. Like, you didn't hire me to do this stuff. You hired me to work with the students. I don't want to like do this stuff. And he would slowly work with me and walk with me and teach me about ministry. And I can still remember when I first did my first communion, it was a Sunday morning, and I was freaking out. Like, I'm sort of like, all these deacons are out there, and the pastors are all here. And here I'm standing in the middle, leading this church in communion. And I remember sitting right next to my side, cheering me on. You can do this. I remember when he walked out, because I would serve, remember the old school, you walk down the row, and you serve all the deacons. And the guy who was in the middle got served last. And I remember the senior pastor looking at me, and I love this guy, and he was awesome. And I remember him leaning over and just putting the tray in front of me to serve me, and I went, you gotta be kidding me. He's serving me? I mean, the first time he made me do baptism, we had this baptismal tank that was up in the air. And I was off to the side, and I remember looking down, and he was sitting right in the front row. And you could just see him looking at me going like, like this proud dad, I'm so proud of you. As I went through my first baptism, God's word has been like that in my life, to where as I walk through life, it's like, I don't want to do that. I'm not ready. Just leave me in that, like, put me in a room and leave me alone. And God's word just keeps kind of moving you and directing you and teaching you and instructing you and correcting you and rebuking you. And it moves you along in your faith. And hopefully, Lord willing, today you're not in the same place you were a year ago. Because God's word and his Holy Spirit has just moved you along. We took a survey in November. Do you remember the survey? I cannot believe my time for now is gone. Sorry. Do you remember the survey we took? And we asked the question, how many times have you read God's word in the last 7 days? So do you want to know the results? Okay. 20%, between 20 and 21% of the people said, I've not read the word of God any times at all in the last 7 days. Not at all. 9%, between 9 and 10% said, we read the word of God one time this week. This is a church-wide survey. So if we step back, this is not to judge, to attack, to criticize. This is just data. So 30% of the people that attend our church have read the word of God one time or less in a week. We go on and says this. So how many have read it twice? It's 11%. Between 11 and 12%. So that means people who have read it two times or less is around 40%. 40% of people have read it two times or less in our church. And the list goes on. If this is our guideline for faith and practice, if this helps us become a lot less like this world and a whole lot more like Jesus, there could possibly be an indication of why we're struggling in our faith. There could be a reason why we struggle as we're driving down the road or as we're spending time at work or with our family, with our spouses, whatever it is. It could be an indication of why. So here, very quick, I'm going to go through a couple things. First of all, if you want to spend more time in God's word and be successful at it, be more regular with it, here's a couple things to do. Have a place. It sounds so simple, but have a place. A place is not just a location, it's time. If you want to read God's word, come up with something that you will spend time in God's word. Some people do this. My feet can't hit the floor until I open God's word. And I've heard people do that. And they say it's unbelievable that that little practice, they stay in God's word on a regular basis. Some other people say this. I can't turn the TV on. I can't turn the radio on. I can turn nothing on until I spend time in God's word. It's amazing how people are pretty diligent to get in God's word because they want to turn the TV on or turn the radio on. I learned that from a pastor, one of the biggest churches in the northeast part of the United States. He said, I made this practice years ago. I turn nothing on until I spend time in God's word because I found myself slipping away, getting caught up in the news and the radio and stuff, pulling out my emails, doing all kinds of stuff. And I found myself getting going in the day, and all of a sudden you look back and go, I never even spent time in God's word. Come up with a time, a place, some kind of practice that you do and say, I'm going to do this to keep me in God's word. Secondly, come up with a plan. I'm not bashing it, but it's not, like if you do this and go, hey, let me read this. Typically, if you do that, you're not going to get a whole lot out of it. I'm not saying you're not going to get anything out of it. It's going to be hard to get something out of it. Come up with a plan when you start systematically reading through a book. Understand the information, the context, who's writing it, who are they writing it to. And before you know, you start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. God starts revealing his truth to us. It's like this puzzle that starts to come together. But have a plan. We have all kinds of plans in the church that you can do. We'll talk about just a second. But come up with a plan. Get a pen. With a pen, start writing stuff down. For me, I'm one guy, if you look at my sermon notes, I got scribbles and writes, and I do all kinds of stuff. In my Bible, too, I underline stuff. I put verses down. I need a pen to keep my attention. Here's two questions you can ask with your pen as you write it down in a notebook or on an app. Ask these two questions. Who are you, Lord, and what shall I do? Who are you, and what shall I do? Because somewhere in Scripture is revealing something that God has done or as God is doing. Also, what am I supposed to do in response to that? What am I supposed to do? So this is what it says in Acts chapter 22. Let me go through real quick, because Paul asks these questions. About noon as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord, I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus. There you'll be told what you have been assigned to do. So just like Paul, you can ask the questions, who are you? Because Scripture is always revealing something about God, and what am I supposed to do in response? What is my next step? I'm going to skip the last verses, guys. But you come down to the final thing and say this, we need to pray. Spend time saying, God, I've just read this. What do I do with this? How can I make application to my life? What do I need to work on? What do I need to change? I love in Psalm 46, where it talks about God is my refuge and my strength, an ever-present help. Who's God? My refuge, my strength, my high tower. What do? He says, don't be afraid. And it goes on later in chapter 46 and says this, be still and know that I'm God. Who are you? You are my strength. You are my refuge. What am I supposed to do? I'm not supposed to fear because my strength comes from you. I know you got my back and you said you will never leave me or forsake me, and therefore I can be still and know that you're God. As you pray, follow the pattern. Adoration, just like the Lord's Prayer. God, you're just an amazing God. Thank you for being holy. Thank you for being righteous. Thank you for being forgiving. Thank you for being loving. Thank you for showing up in my life, even when I don't deserve it. God, thank you for who you are. Confession, it's like the act, A-C-T-S, confession. God, I know today there's things in my life that don't please you. Help me, forgive me, change me. Thanksgiving, God, I got up today and I got to put clothes on. I got in a car. I could have breakfast. I get to come to a church. I have so much stuff to be grateful for. Thank you, God. And finally, supplications. If you come to God and say, God, I need some help. My neighbor needs some help. My family needs some help. This is what I'm asking for. Is the good book God's word? Absolutely. Is it relevant today? Absolutely. Don't spiritually starve yourselves. Do not spiritually starve yourselves from the greatest resource that we have. Remember I said last week, the greatest miracle is not in this book. The greatest miracle is this book. To where God gave us his word and he has preserved it. Use it. It's a valuable resource. Remember, the last verse is this. Do you have the last verse? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and for training in righteousness. Guys, we serve a great God. Get to know him. God, thank you so much. I know it's been a short series and able to think through just some of the basic principles that we've heard about for years, but so many times we just drift from valuing your word, from spending time in your word, from allowing your word to transform us. And God, I pray that this would be just kind of a jump start, just a reminder to get us back on track. God, help us as a church to be committed to studying this word. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen.